Chapter 20 tonight, Exodus chapter 20. This is our Old Testament book we've been traveling through, and we've come to one of the most familiar portions of Scripture. It's the chapter that you find the writing of the Ten Commandments, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And I just want you to know up front, I am not getting through this tonight. Matter of fact, I am through commandment number 2, and I am through page number 6 in my notes. Amen. And I'm not going to get to the commandments tonight, God willing. We're just going to introduce this tonight. And the good Lord willing, we will continue with this thought on Sunday evening. I am trying, if the Lord leads in this way, I don't want to put myself in a box, but if the Lord leads this way, I am trying to devote the next several Sunday mornings to different strongholds, asking the Lord to speak to our heart and to give you help in those areas, asking the Lord to be with us. Exodus chapter 20, just going to read verses 1 and 2 for our service tonight. And again, this is part number 1. I have no idea how many parts it will be because I am still in my preparation and working through this chapter. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I want to begin a message entitled from verse number 1, All These words. All these words. This is part number 1. Father, we love you. Help us tonight, I pray. May the will of God be done. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we begin our journey through one of the most familiar chapters in the Word of God. It's the chapter that contains the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, this chapter marks the beginning of the Mosaic Covenant. It's been said that the Mosaic Covenant is divided into 3 parts. It's divided into the Ten Commandments, chapter 20 here. Then it's divided into the Judgments, chapter 21, verses 1 through chapter 24, verse 11. Thirdly, it's divided into the Ordinances in chapter 24, verse 12 through chapter 31, verse 18. In the Ten Commandments, we see God's righteousness revealed. In the Judgments, we see social requirements revealed. In the ordinances, we see direct religious life is revealed for the nation of Israel. Now, as we come to this chapter, it's good for us to keep in mind some introductory thoughts concerning God's law. Now, He gave this law many, many, many years ago. But we need to understand something. That when you think about the law of God, the law of Moses, many times we think about the Ten Commandments, and we do, that's good to think that way because God gives it prevalence here. But I must remind you that the Ten Commandments are only part of God's perfect law. As a matter of fact, within the Mosaic law, you're going to find over 600 commands. Over 600. And may I remind you that if you miss one of them, you have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, this being the case, let me give you 7 introductory thoughts tonight. This is probably as far as I'm going to get. Just thoughts about the law. Now, this is the Ten Commandments. We see that there's many laws found within it. But this being the case, before we ever get to the Ten Commandments, literally get to them, in other words, before we get to verse number 3, I just want to bring some introductory thoughts out about God's law. It's God's standard of perfection. May I remind you that God's standard is a revelation of Himself. And what I mean by that is that these commandments show us a little bit of insight into the character of Almighty God. His standard is not 90%. His standard is absolute perfection. This being the case, let me give you 7 things to keep in mind when you think about God's law. This is all the introduction. I'm not even to my outline yet. Number 1, the law reveals God's perfect standard. And it expresses His perfect holiness. His law is not something that's an option. His law is an obligation. It must be fulfilled. Everybody understand that? That's number 1. Number 2 tonight, the law reveals man's sinful condition. What the law does is it points out how all of us have truly fallen short of God's perfect standard, and we are in need of a substitute. In other words, if we ever make it to heaven, It'll be because God's law has been fulfilled. Did you hear what I just said? In other words, for us to make it to heaven, God's standard is absolute perfection. Perfection. Because the Word of God teaches in James chapter 2, verse 10, it says that if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, if we just break one of it, that we are guilty of all the law. That's what God's Word says. So you know what the law does? It does not reveal how good we are. It reveals how bad we are. It points out our fallen nature and how we've fallen short of what God's standard really is. J. Vernon McGee put it this way, it's very easy for the man on Mount Whitley to look down at the man on the anthill and say, I'm higher than you are. The man on Mount Whitley, however, did not make it to the moon or heaven either. You just do not measure up to God's standard. See, God's not going to measure us by what we measure against ourselves. The Word of God says that he measuring himself among themselves, I'm paraphrasing, is not wise. My standard is not if I'm better than you. And God's standard is not if you're better than me. God's standard is absolute perfection. That's God's standard. And you know what the law reveals to us? I have fallen short. The fact of the matter is that the law shows us I need a Savior. I need a substitute. You know, if we ignore this fact, we will die in our sin and spend eternity separated from God. Miss Lashley put it this way. She said, when a man ignores the natural laws, such as the laws of electricity, gravity, or health, he suffers the consequences. And it's the same thing spiritually. That God's standard is perfection. I know I'm saying it over and over again, but it's important that you see this. God's standard is absolute perfection. And this being the case, the law shows me I can never make it to heaven on my own. It shows me I need a substitute. That's what it shows. Romans 7 verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Romans 7, 12 to 14. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Sold under sin. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, the law reveals God's perfect standard and God's expression of his perfect holiness. Number two, it reveals man's sinfulness. It does not reveal that we're good. It reveals that we've fallen short. And if we ever make it to heaven, it'll be because somebody's died in our place who did fulfill the law of God. Number three, the law does not convert. It only condemns. May I go further to say this? Keep in mind that the law is only a mirror, the Bible says. And a mirror only reveals. It does not cleanse. When you look in the mirror, if you're dirty, the mirror can't do anything about it. But you know you're dirty by what the mirror reveals. And this is the law of God. It condemns. It does not cleanse. It does not convert. It only shows where we're wrong. 2 Corinthians 3, 7-9, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of God could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Galatians 3, 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 2:16, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even though we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, the law is an expression of God's perfect standard. The law reveals man's sinful condition. The law does not convert, it only reveals, it only condemns. It's a mirror. Acts 13:39. I'm a little bit dizzy here tonight, friends. I'm sorry. Not feeling a little bit normal here tonight. So I don't know if it's my sugar or what it is. But anyway, we will proceed. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, you cannot be justified by the law. It's impossible. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Number one, the law reveals God's perfect standard. Number two, the law reveals man's sinful condition. Number three, the law does not convert, it only condemns. Number four, I'm going to sit down, okay? Excuse me just a moment. I'm going to sit down. Everybody okay if I do that? All right? Good. I'm glad you are, because I'm going to anyway, you know? I don't want to fall off the platform here, so this could be my blood sugar. Or it could be where hospice was called in for me, you know, and all this kind of stuff. All right. I hope you don't mind me sitting here. Number four. Again, these are just introductory thoughts about the law of God. Introductory thoughts about the law of God. Number four. You didn't know I was going to do this tonight, did you? Number four. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. Yes, Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. Now, what does this mean? See, the Word of God teaches that Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law. The Word of God teaches that Jesus came to fulfill the law. See, therefore, because He fulfilled it, in other words, because Jesus fulfilled the law, He is not, thank you, sir, He is now able, see, this is one way to get something good like this. You know what I mean? I mean, this is something here, I've been counting calories and all this, and how many calories are in this thing? That's all right. I feel better already just with that right there. It's important to understand this. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, He is now able to save us to the uttermost. It's important to understand that. In other words, because He is sinless, and because He truly fulfilled the law, He is sinless and He's the sinless Son of God. He has fulfilled His Father's perfect standard of holiness and could therefore die in the place of sinners. For instance, if he went through the whole law and broke it in one point, then now He has a death penalty to pay, because the wages of sin is death. But because He fulfilled the law, He is now able to die in my place. Makes sense? The Word of God says in Matthew 5:7, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's what Jesus said. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, the reason He came was to die in our place. And He could only do that because, number four, He fulfilled the law. You understand that? God's standard of perfection is the law. And in order for Jesus to be able to die in my place, He had to fulfill the demands of God the Father. He had to fulfill the law of God. That's number four. Number five, therefore the law points to Christ. The law condemns our sin, but then it points us to Jesus Christ. See, the law reveals to us how we have fallen short of God's perfect standard and points us to the Son of God who fulfilled it and died as our substitute. It shows, get this now, The law shows how one can only get to God through the merits of Jesus Christ. There is simply no other way. He's the only way. That's why he said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Why did he say that? How could he say that? Because he's the only one that fulfilled the law of God. And since he fulfilled it, he's the only way to heaven. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law points to Jesus Christ. Number one, see, you didn't realize I used my notes this much, did you? Until I'm sitting here in this seat here. The law reveals God's perfect standard as an expression of God's perfect holiness. Number two, the law reveals our sinfulness. Number three, the law does not convert, it only condemns. It's a mirror. It exposes our need. Number four, Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law to the T. Number five, because of that, the law points us to Christ. Number six, God's child is no longer under the condemnation of the law. Now, friends, this is important. Do you realize that if you are under the law, you are condemned? Because there's no way that you can fully keep it and fulfill it. It's impossible. But if you've been saved, if you've been converted, if you've been born again, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Amen, friends. That means if you're truly saved, you are not under the condemnation of the law. You're under the mighty grace of God. Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. You've become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. These are great verses. Romans 8:2-3. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he condemned it. Listen to this verse, these verses. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, if you truly believe and trust in Christ, Christ is the end of the law for you. He has fulfilled it, and you're no longer under its condemnation. Colossians 2:13-14, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, that's the law, and took it out of the way, comma, nailing it to his cross. Which means that the condemnation of the law for the child of God died when Jesus died. He crucified it. He not only crucified, he wasn't only crucified himself, he was crucifying the law with him. I mean, he was putting it to death. Galatians 3:13-24-26. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but if you've truly trusted in Christ, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. He has set us free. So number six is, God's child is no longer under the condemnation of the law. Then number seven, this is all introducing as we're approaching the Ten Commandments. Number seven, this is important. Even though God's child is no longer under the condemnation of the law, The law is still relevant for every person today. You're not under its condemnation, but that doesn't mean it doesn't apply to your life. What's that mean? Even though we who are born again are no longer under the law's condemnation, it doesn't change the fact that this law is still the revelation of God's holy standard. This law is still the will of God for our life. In other words, this is how He wants us to live life. Make sense? Even though we're not under its condemnation, if you're saved, it cannot condemn you. Now, if you're not saved, it is enough to condemn you to hell. But if you've been saved, you've been delivered from the law's condemnation. It cannot condemn you. But that doesn't make you free from trying to submit to the law of God, friends. That doesn't mean you can go out and kill somebody. Can I get an amen there? That means God's not set you free from telling lies. It means that whatever God's standard is said, God still wants us to do our best to live by His law. See, the Word of God says Jesus exalted the law. The Word of God says in Matthew 5:17, He says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." The point here is, even though we're not under the law's condemnation, we should still strive to live by God's standards, because we know these are the standards that please Him. That's what I'm saying. Romans chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. You just let me turn there. You can if you want. But I'm going to Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Here's what it says. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." In other words, he's going back and forth between Adam and Jesus Christ. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, it's saying this, that what Adam did, Jesus undone. He sinned, we're condemned, Jesus is righteous, and we can be made righteous in Him. Everybody follow me? Verse chapter 6 starts it this way. Here's what I'm talking about. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound?" In other words, grace is greater than sin. Amen. So Paul's saying, what should we say then? Should we just sin so grace can abound? Verse 2, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" In other words, he's saying this, just because you've been set free, that doesn't give you the right to live life any way you want to live. If you've truly been set free, the law is still relevant. It cannot condemn me, but it's still God's standard for my life. And I should still strive to live up to it, because I know that is God's standard. That's God's will. God wrote that law. God spoke that law. And because of that, I should do my best to come under submission to that, because it's still relevant for me today. Make sense what I'm saying there? God never changes, is what I'm trying to say. And if it was His will here in Exodus chapter 20, it is still His will in 2014. And therefore, it's still relevant. Miss Lashley puts it this way, I like it. "Morals are not relative to what for the moment may seem fashionable, or what everybody else is doing, or what has been declared legal. Morals are relative to what God has said." Ted Turner put it this way. Listen to what he said, and I quote, "We're living with outdated rules." He's talking about the Ten Commandments. The rules we're living under are the Ten Commandments, and I bet nobody here even pays much attention to them because they're too old. When Moses went up on the mountain, there were no nuclear weapons. There was no poverty. Today, the Ten Commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody likes to be commanded. Commandments are out. Can I say this? Mr. Ted Turner is absolutely wrong. And I'm telling you tonight that God's law is not obsolete, it's absolute. It is God's will. It is permanent. No man's going to change it. Therefore, now get this. Praise God. If you're saved tonight, praise God that this law cannot condemn you anymore. You are not condemned by it. You will not suffer its consequences. But that does not give us the right to come out from under it and say, I don't have to live by these rules anymore. It's still relevant. It's still relevant. We should strive to live in accordance to what God has said. And may I say this, and I'm going to close. I don't even know what time it is. Maybe it's good that I got away from here. All these words, verse number one, all these words, the Lord is what the Lord has pointed out in my study. And these words are great words in this chapter. And as we travel through these words, we're going to see several thoughts about them. And I want you to ask the Lord even now, before we even get to it. God willing, we'll get to it Sunday night. But before we even get to it, ask the Lord to speak to your heart. And as we travel through these things together, I want to remind you of what we brought out tonight. The law reveals God's perfect standard. The law reveals what He expects. The law reveals His holiness. Secondly, the law reveals my sinfulness. It doesn't show me how good I am, it shows me how bad I am. Number three, the law doesn't convert, it condemns. It's a mirror. It does not cleanse, it only shows me what's wrong. Number four, Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. Because of that, the law points me to Him. I can't, but He has. And if I trust Him as my Savior, I'm no longer under its condemnation. I'll no longer suffer separation from God. But in closing, in preparation of going into these words, is even though maybe you've been delivered from its condemnation, the law is still relevant for our lives today. You got it? It's important that we understand this before we start. Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Help us, I pray. May the will of God be done. Touch our hearts and help us to see this. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart about the law. May His will be done. As they begin to play through softly, maybe God's speaking to you. I want you to ask the Lord to help you. Anybody wants to come, now's your time. Come and talk to the Lord. Father, we love You tonight. I pray You'll bless now. Bless this church. Help us to go forward. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed, okay?